Some of you may be wondering where the idea for this title came today, An Inconvenient Truth. We have started going through Romans, and all you have gotten so far is bad news. We have got one more time of bad news. And for those of you that are feeling like this has been a bit of a drudgery, well, it's an inconvenient truth. But that isn't the reason for the title. Because our world is busy trying to tell mankind, man is basically good. Man really wants to do better. Millions of dollars are invested in books and seminars on raising our self-esteem so that somehow or another we can bring out the best in us. And God's truth stands in an absolute contrast to that message. It says that man is basically evil. That man is in no way, shape, or form going to be acceptable to God on his terms. And so as we look at that collision, it is very much for the world around us an inconvenient truth. And I just realized I separated out. I had a real mess this morning. I grabbed my manuscript instead of my notes. Let's switch that around. Thank you. Whoops. Okay. Now, you all think I just made a mistake when in fact I was just intentionally trying to demonstrate how imperfect man is. Amen? I just made a mistake. Okay, so as we come to Romans 3, we're looking at verses 9 through 20 today. And I want us to realize that first we see a shared conclusive condition, as we see that in verses 9 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the pew rack in front of you, Romans chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Within this, we can see that bad news is all Paul has been bringing us. This is his concluding statement. Conclusion, all are under sin. To be under sin is to be dominated by sin, is to be under its power, under its rule, under the empire of sin, under its control. As a result, our nature by birth is sin. Sin is our condition by choice, and sin is our position by divine declaration. That is the reason that any who would come to God do so just as I am, for there is nothing we can do about this sin problem. The entire human population, without exception, is under sin. With, of course, the one exception of Jesus Christ, who with the virgin birth, avoided that condemnation through the Adam's sin in the garden. Verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. It is quite as we would assume here in his argument. If Paul is trying to convince the Jews, they're in the same pile with the Gentiles that Paul would appeal to the Old Testament. If Paul was writing these words as if it was a New Testament truth, They would be looking at this going, well, hold on, Paul. We got our own book. We got the Old Testament that we're taking our truth out of. So it makes perfect sense that Paul would appeal to the Old Testament. Paul is establishing the very truth that things have never changed. Ever since the fall, man has been under sin. Ever since the fall, man has been unable to commend himself to God. There is no amount of sacrifice, there is no amount of pain that man could go through in the face of God to be able to have God say, okay, you're fine. Because of unrighteousness, because of sin. And it is for this that we can see that Paul is using the Old Testament to basically say, you've always been at fault and you always will. Let me just take a moment here. Let's make this part interactive. How many of you like Christmas? Okay, good. Seems to be pretty much unanimous. And you're going, wow, this bad news right before Christmas. Really, Scott? Well, hey, if we take a look at this, with what Paul is saying right here, with the message, no one is righteous according to the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament passage that he's quoting. He's saying that even from the very fall of man in the garden, the promise was looking forward to that day that the Savior would come. You want Christmas? Here it is. Everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to the day that God would break forth into history. As the little child born in the manger, that would come and die, that we would have a way out of all of this bad news. And so we can see there's your Christmas. So no one can say I said bah humbug. Which, of course, I guess I just said. Anyway, okay, so there is no one righteous, not even one. This has been the result since the fall without exception. There is none righteous. Now, in saying that, Paul is not saying there is nothing nice that we can do. Believers and unbelievers alike can do something nice for somebody. They can share. They can be generous. They can do something for somebody else's benefit. To be unrighteous does not necessitate what Paul is saying here as part of the bad news. What Paul is saying is that it requires perfect righteousness to be in fellowship with a God, because God cannot associate himself with evil. Is that a high standard? You bet it is. Can any of us meet it? No. And because we can't meet that standard and we can do nothing to change that standard, there is none that can commend their righteousness to God because it's not perfect. Therefore, no one is righteous. No one in their own strength can raise themselves to being in a right standing before God. That is Paul's argument. And this is why he's telling the Jews specifically, because these immoral Gentiles, of course, they're unrighteous. It was much tougher for those very spiritually minded, moral Jews to realize they shared the exact same fate. This was their inconvenient truth. And that is why that in our understanding, even today, you must have perfect righteousness. Even Mother Teresa had to come to faith in Christ in order to be saved, just like every other sinner. Verse 11, There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Spiritual understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit. You thereby cannot discern spiritual things. This lack of understanding then is going to demonstrate itself. Even if I could do what was righteous, I don't know what it is. There is no one who understands. Many of us feel like we were seeking God before we came faith into Christ. It's like, oh, I know I have a need in my life and I need to go find Jesus. And yet in reality, as we understand the scriptures, we didn't seek Him. He called us and He drew us to Himself. Must be your conclusion. Otherwise, we're calling God a liar. When He said several times in the Old Testament and several times in the New Testament, Jesus Himself, no one seeks after God. The only ones who seek after God are those who already know God. And that seems to be tough, but that is the truth of the Word of God. Okay, verse 12. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All have turned away. Turned away here is a word in which you're turning off of the path. You're veering in the wrong direction. Let's say after church, you wanted to go to Mason City. And so you come out here to the edge of to the highway, and you turn towards Garner. It doesn't matter how long you go in that direction. Eventually, the Pacific Ocean is going to stop you that you can't get back around coming the other way. It's the wrong way. It's known this is the wrong way. It's known this is a train wreck in terms of directions. That's the turned away. The turning away is an obvious, conscious choice that is being made. It isn't like, oh, man, I don't know where I got off the path. No, that's not what turned away is. Turned away is a conscious choice of going the wrong direction. And just to make sure we all understand, did you, before you knew Christ, turn away from God? Okay, hold on here. Are you guys with me? Okay. Interactive right here, this part. Before you came to faith in Christ, did you willingly turn away from Him? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're not getting Paul's message here in Romans chapter 1 through 3. What's going on here is Paul is making his case. He's proving his point. People, there's all sorts of bad news, and before we get to the good news, you've got to understand the bad news. Otherwise, the good news has no context. He's establishing understanding so that when the good news comes, it is really good news. If we don't get the bad news, then it's just like, oh, that's nice. We don't get it. So I trust you were just feeling subconscious that you didn't raise your hand. I hope that that isn't the spiritual reality in your life. Because the spiritual reality in our life is every single one of us turned away of our own free will. They have all together become worthless. The word worthless here is a homemaker's term. It has to do with milk or produce that is spoiled. And it is spoiled to the point. It's not like overripe bananas you can make banana bread with. Amen. No, it's nothing like that. This is rancid to the point that the milk is chunky and stinks and has left a green film around the container that it's held in. It's like produce that just to get a whiff of it makes you want to barf. And that's the term worthless. In other words, you can't take it and use it for anything constructive whatsoever. You not only throw it out, but when you throw it out, it seems to emanate a smell that you're still stuck with. So it's not just worthless, you can't use it, it's worthless beyond because you're still being affected by it. Bad place to be. Number two, despicable comprehensive description in verses 13 through 18. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Paul is now breaking down this whole thing of being under sin, and sin is dominating our lives, to give us the specific illustrations of it. And he goes through the various parts of our body in which he's giving the specific malady that sin has had in our life. Our throats are an open grave. You know, out of privacy and not wanting to witness decay, you know, are certainly good reasons why graves aren't left open. But the primary reason is because as something decays, it stinks. And if you've ever smelled the smell of decaying flesh of an animal you didn't know was there and suddenly is, it's a horrible smell. So that's why it's likened unto an open grave, something that is very horrible. Paul is identifying the severity of the problem, and of course here we can see that all of mankind, whether it is the throat, the mouth, the lips, the feet, are all vile and wicked. And ever being a point of contributing to our condemnation. They run a trail, a path to ruin and misery. Seems like sometimes even our best intentions can run into ruin and misery. Just ask yourselves that question. I'm not going to make it interactive. You can just do it to yourself. Have my plans, my ideas, ever turned out badly? Ever be classified as ruin or misery for myself or someone else? And so Paul can quickly and easily, with any audience, demonstrate how that we are so infected with this thing called sin, that harm and destruction are the results of our actions, even when we don't intend it, and for that reason we do not know peace. The cause of that we can see in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When God is diminished, when God is not regarded, it is going to result in unrighteous behavior. And that behavior is going to multiply. For someone to have the fear of God is to recognize He is sovereign. We sang about that earlier. He is the one we answer to and no one else. We must abide by His rules, His truth, His power, His authority. To fail to recognize God for who He is going to result in everything that we do will fail according to the one to whom we must give an account. It will be deemed unrighteous and not righteous. And so we can see that, you know, we certainly, the denial of God's power and authority does not in any way, shape, or form change God or His standards. Nor does it change our condemnation. Number three, verdict demonstrates purpose, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul says all are under condemnation. And the emphasis is that no matter how religious, how spiritual one may think they are, dedicated to the Bible, it's never going to allow us to achieve righteousness. It's much like a mirror, in which a mirror does a very fine job in allowing us to see that our face is dirty. The mirror will never wash our face. In the same way, the law that is going to be showing us our face is dirty, the purpose of the law never has been and never will be to wash us from our sin. The only thing the law can do is show us we are sinners and we fall short. And within that, we can certainly, you know, I know that jumps ahead to verse 23 for many of you, and you've already looked there, and that's okay. But put that on hold. Good news comes later. The reality is that man's inability to produce anything for God that would commend us to Him, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, leaves us in the place in which we become aware of the severity of the sin problem and the need that we have to solve it. By presenting the bad news as he has, Paul has prepared the reader of this book of Romans for the good news. Because we all need it. All are under sin. All are condemned without exception. Three things that I'd like to have us leave with as we leave this discussion on the bad news. Number one, we need to understand total depravity. Total depravity never has said, never has meant man can't do any good. It's pretty easy for us to separate between the mass murderer and the Sunday school teacher that is trying to do their best but has never trusted Christ. It's not saying those two have the same sin. What total depravity is saying is not that man can't do any good. It's saying man can't do any good to commend themselves to God. And that sin has infected, sin has affected every aspect of our being, all of our thoughts, all of the things we see, the things that we do, the words that we speak, have been influenced, have been tainted with unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness does it take to be unrighteous as compared to righteous? I mean, if any of us, and I'm sorry, none of us comes close. If any of us were 99.99% righteous, we're still unrighteous. We're still unacceptable to God. That's total depravity. It isn't about what we can do for God. It's what God, what are you going to do here to fix this sin problem? Because we are incapable of dealing with it ourselves. So it's very important we understand what total depravity is. It's never saying man can't do any good in man's eyes. It's saying man can never do any good in God's eyes. And that can only come when we're righteous. And that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, within that then, number two. Beware to compare. People that are spiritual. People that spend quite a bit of time in the church. People that have been believers for some time and feel like they're a pretty good stretch down the journey. No, they're living a whole lot more righteous life than unbelievers, and probably more than most other believers. They may not, probably not, would go as far as to say, I deserve salvation more than they do. Look at the way I'm living. I don't think they do that, but I do think that there is an element in which they may compare. You know, in terms of this whole salvation thing, I think I'm living it out better than they are. What do we have in terms of righteousness that we were not given? What do we have that we can brag about?
I mean, I went to 3 Bible studies this week.
Yes, and you certainly learned humility along the way. The whole idea with if we're going to compare ourselves to anyone, Scripture's very clear on the fact, don't do that. But if you insist, compare yourself to Christ. Ew. What do we have in terms of righteousness that we have not been given? Nothing. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Number 3, humility in delivery. Hopefully, after going through 3 chapters of Romans, you've got a pretty good idea of what the bad news is. Okay, I've got it all convinced up here. All are under sin. All are, yes. And the way out from underneath that is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? For those of us that are believers in Jesus, now that we're armed with this truth, be careful. You know, you can't go running up to somebody and go, you know, I'm on a mission from God, you're a sinner. That's not helpful. It's really not helpful. You know, if we exhibit any sort of pride in, I know the answer, and you don't, so I'm going to tell you. If we feel like being a good soldier of Christ is to kind of militarily go out there and take it to the enemy, we are failing to realize the enemy is sin. the unbeliever you're sharing that message with is part of mankind. They're on the same side. So the caution is just simply this. As we share this message of bad news, which in any gospel presentation has to be at the front end. Otherwise, the good news makes no sense without the context of the bad news. So within that, as we are looking at delivering this message, we do it humbly. We always include ourselves when we're talking about all are under sin. That's where I was. That's where I found myself. That the things I knew I shouldn't do, I did. And the things I knew I should do, I didn't. But God showed me the way through this sin problem. That's the good news. And we're headed there. But for right now, if we're going to bring pride to somebody, bring hope to somebody, it is because of humility. Pride is going to give us a short audience, a short opportunity, shorter than it should be. The conclusion is, the bad news is designed to make sure no one has hope in themselves of solving the sin problem. Because until a person can get to that point, they aren't going to see any need for somebody that hung on a cross a couple thousand years ago. That's why it is so important to understand. No hope is in yourself. That's the bad news. Thankfully, after Christmas, we'll get to the good news. For most of us that are here, that's why we're here. We know the rest of the story. Amen? Father, thank you for delivering unto us this writing of placing all of humanity under sin, under its dominion, under its power, Lord, and there's only one way out, and that is simple faith and trust in you. What we couldn't do, you did, because you loved us, and you've called us to continue sharing this message wherever we go. Lord, may our thanksgiving be to you. May our lives be unto you, that we will make an impact in others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider the bad news that Paul has presented and he concluded for us today, for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, it doesn't resonate as bad news. For it was at the finding ourselves at the end of ourselves that we realized was the opportunity for God to shine the light in our life. Jesus is who he said he is, and we responded to that. For those of you that may be here and have not responded to God's truth, it does feel a bit like an inconvenient truth that you must come to the end of yourself. And yet, that is exactly what you must do. You are powerless to commend yourself to God. He made the way. He is the way. I just one final thought there, if I can go back to the mirror. Sometimes I think believers think the world would be much better if unbelievers acted like believers. And yet, as my understanding of the Word of God, if that was true, then we would be condemning them all to act like they're in when they're out, and that someday there is hell to pay, because they would be left without Jesus Christ. The idea of the Ten Commandments isn't for us to put them out there across all culture so that even the unbeliever can behave a little better. Would that not be sending them the mixed up message, do this and you're okay? No, it's a mirror. The Ten Commandments will never wash your sin away. The Ten Commandments is meant to be a mirror to show you that God's message is true. From the beginning of mankind, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is no one that seeks after God. Only when someone comes to the end of themselves are they ready to receive Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Father, thank you. We could be together today. Lord, as we go to minister alike to believers and unbelievers, may we use your word as the mirror on our lives and never try to point it at somebody else. But Lord, there is a great message of hope caught up in this first part of it that's going to seem like bad news, but it really isn't. 100% of us that have trusted in you first came to that realization. Lord, I pray that we can be clear and we can be humble on sharing this truth with those around us that so desperately need it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.